again, this is about a healthy church, and it's about the roles that we play in the church. As I was thinking about it, I go, it might sound in today's age archaic, or it might sound sexist, or if you bring in all the psychological things that this world has to offer, it might not make sense. It might be it might be uncomfortable. But as again, when I first started this series, I was taking the high road. And I'm not saying this to apologize, but I believe that this is the word, what the Word of God is going to say on here. So if you turn to chapter 2, this is again talking about the characteristics of a healthy church. A sound church. So verse 2 and 3 says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Okay? So the one question we have to answer is, what qualifies as older men or older women? Where's the cutoff point? So according to the Census Bureau, middle series, projections of the elderly population will be more than double between now and the year 2050, to 80 million. By that year, as many as 1 in 5 Americans could be elderly. Most of this growth should occur between 2010 and 2030. When the baby boom generation enters the elderly years, during that period, the number of elderly will grow by an average of 2.8% annually. By comparison, annual growth will average 1.3% during this preceding 20 years and 0.7% during the following 20 years. America is getting older. We see it all around us. There are positive sides of getting older, and there are some negative sides of getting older. What I notice in my life is that there are seems to be some habits in my life that are hard to break. The older I get, the longer that I do them, the harder it is to deal with them or to break these habits. And they become so much a part of me that it is hard to even recognize them. And as things around me change, I find myself being more stubborn in my thoughts and actions, for I think that I know better. For there's this thought that with age comes wisdom. But the fact is that it doesn't always equate wisdom. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there's a description of kind of the downside of what it means to get older. And so I'm going to read that in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the streets are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and the one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of the song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For a man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. And remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. A lot is said here, basically the saying, commit your life to God and enjoy God and make God the center of everything while you are young. Because when you get older, you will not be able to enjoy the rich delights of the creation. Before the sun, the light, the moon, stars darken, and the clouds return after the rain. More of a bleak time when you get older. Then he talks about the watchmen and symbolically talking about the human body. The watchmen are the arms, the legs start to shake. The grinding ones are the teeth. They stand idle because there are few, because they didn't have dentists back then. But the teeth don't work anymore. The doors on the street are shut as the grinding mill is low. Could be the slowing down of some kind of internal process. One arises at the sound of birds, meaning you wake up at any slight noise. You don't need an alarm clock anymore because you just don't sleep like you used to. All the daughters of song will sing softly. Your hearing starts to go. And everything sounds soft to you. And then it says in verse 5, men are afraid of high places. Why? Because their instability. They are worried that they might fall, break something, brittle bones. And they are worried about the terrors on the road. As they walk along, if they stumble, they might fall and be injured. The almond tree blossoms probably refer to the grain of the hair. The grasshopper drags himself along. Your walk changes. Your pace changes. You used to move more rapidly, and now all of a sudden you're dragging. And then the man eventually goes to his eternal home, and there is a funeral, and some people are mourning. Verse 6 says, the silver cord is broken. That might be the spinal cord. The golden bowl might be the brain. The pitchers shattered might mean the heart. The wheel at the cistern crushed may be the veins or the arteries. Not sure what all the imagery is here, but it is the demise of man getting older. And then returns to the dust of the earth, and his spirit goes back to God. It seems pretty dark, but I'm sure some of you can relate to this. But just because you're getting older doesn't mean you have to have a fatalistic and have a depressed attitude. For there is certainly, at least for a Christian, to be rewarded with spiritual maturity. That you can't have in your youth. All of us who walk with the Lord Jesus for any length of time should look forward to old age because it takes us that much closer to heaven. It puts you in a place where you have accumulated spiritual experiences, which really makes you rich. And it enables you to be the leaders and mentors and the role models for the younger ones. It allows you to put in perspective the priority, what is really valuable. We are truly blessed in our congregation to have as many godly seniors. Thank you. For it is important for a healthy church to have godly seniors. And that is what Paul is saying to Titus. It isn't by chance that Paul starts out with the instruction to Titus about the older members, because they are very important. Paul is saying to Titus, you need to start your instruction with the older people, because it is so crucial for a healthy church. There needs to be older men and older women, because they are wise and have come and gone and been there so they can instruct the young, to show them the path of righteousness, the path of goodness, show them proper priorities, what is valuable. You need people who can say with Paul, I have fought the good fight and I have kept the faith. If the statistic is true that I read earlier about the aging population going to be great, then the future of the church is going to be a better place, a richer place. The maturity of godly people will be a great benefit for the church body. For the aged people in the congregation provide strength, stability, and wisdom. Leviticus 19:32 says, we are to honor those who are older than we are. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere God. I am the Lord. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. And Job 12:12 says, wisdom is with the aged men, with long life is understanding. The gray hair is a really crown of glory when it is found in the way of righteousness. The person who has walked a long time with the Lord is a treasure of wisdom and a treasure of experience and a treasure of understanding, for they have fought the many battles over and over again with victory. They have experienced what young people are waiting to experience, and that is a great treasure for the church. Psalm 71:17 says, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Basically saying, give me the privilege in my old age to talk about your strength and your power to the next generation, because I've seen and lived with your power and your strength for so many years. Psalm 92:12 says, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of God. They will still yield fruit in an old age. The ones who can declare the character of God the best are the ones who have walked with him the longest. Older Christians are a treasure, a great blessing, because they are spiritually experienced, spiritually strength, endurance, their wisdom to us all. But only if they are walking godly lives and living righteously. And that is why Paul is instructing Titus, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And this instruction is very important. The point is not that it's the age, but it's the age plus righteous life. No value in gray hair if you're not a good role model. And Paul is laying down the characteristics that must be manifested in an older generation in the church. We will get into the younger generation as well, but that'll be later. And remember, this is about the sound church, healthy church. Chapter 1 addresses the leadership, and here in chapter 2 it is addressing the congregation. And if you remember from last week, the reason for this, or the motive for this behavior, is found in verse 5. Verse 5 says that the word of God may not be dishonored. Verse 8 says that the critics would be put to shame, not being able to say anything bad about you. And verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the sake of elevating his word, silencing opponents, and for the sake of demonstrating the saving power of God, and that is how we must live. These really are not suggestions. They are commands. These are required for older saints. If the church is to be healthy, to have an impact on the world, to fulfill its evangelistic mission, then older people need to obey this. So it may demonstrate God's saving power and the power of his word. The first one mentioned here are the men, Titus 2:2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, perseverance. Older men is the word presbytus. It is a word that means old men. Paul uses it for himself in Philemon, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And the scholars believe that he was around in his 60s at this time when he wrote this. There's a good definition found in Luke 1:18 as well. When John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was told by Gabriel that he was going to have a son, says in verse 18, says, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And here the word presbytus is used, which in the context this term is used for a man who has passed the ability to produce a child. He has passed the point in his life. And there are some outside sources that use this term, this presbytus term, like Philo uses it for men that are 50 and older. So the category of older men would fall in the age of 50 and over. So this is addressing men in the church who fall under that category. So the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, etc. And these men here in Titus are called to be spiritually responsible, to demonstrate godly character. And this is very important. And it is so important that if they don't, they are to be rebuked. Back in 1 Timothy 5:1 says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And the assumption is that older men are going to sin. It doesn't mean that if you're over 50 or older, you don't sin anymore. Just the fact that Paul tells Titus to act this way would suggest that there were some men who didn't. Just as indicated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the older men might have to be rebuked. They may need to be confronted about their sin. And Paul is saying, if you do rebuke them, don't do it sharply. Don't do it cruelly. It literally means you don't want to hit them, strike them with abusive words. If an older man is to be rebuked, it is not too harshly pounding with abusive words. It must be gracious and kind. And in 1 Timothy 5:1 at the end tells us on how you are to do this. You are to encourage him as if he was your father. The word here is parakaleo, to come alongside, admonish, encourage, to appeal with the same respect you would to your father. And God is concerned in how we treat the elderly. How you treat your father is discussed in the Ten Commandments. And according to Exodus chapter 21, 15 and 17, it says, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. And verse 17 says, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Those who are older are to be treated with kindness, love, honor, and respect. When an older man is confronted about his sin, it is to be done graciously. You come alongside and you encourage him like he's your father. Paul is telling Titus, this is part of your task. You must confront the older man in the congregation, and you must come alongside them and encourage them to live a high level of spiritual living. And if they don't, they are to be rebuked. They must be confronted. The elderly man is to be respected and honored, but at the same time, he must be held accountable for his maturity and his godliness. They are to be respected, but they are to be called to be holy. And when they are, they will become mentors and role models at a level of godliness that will affect the whole church, including the women and the younger men. Every older man should strive to be able to say with Paul, like it says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. Every older man should be able to say to the younger men, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. Or in other words, let me show you how to live a life in Christ. Older men should have a lot to offer. And Paul lists three here in Titus, three characteristics, Titus 2:2. They are to be temperate, dignified, and sensible. What is temperate? Here the Greek word is nephalios. Literally means to be sober, not drunk. But metaphorically, it means moderate, not extravagant, not indulgent. The older man is a man who lives moderately. They don't overindulge. They are not living in excess. He has already lived a life and learned the high cost of overindulgent living. He has learned the high cost of fulfilling all his pleasures, trying to satisfy every whim, pursuing his dreams. He is all done with that, and he was young. When he was young, it was all about accumulating things, money, education, stuff. But now he understands what really has value and what doesn't have value. As a younger man, a lot of energy was wasted on a lot of things. And as an older man, he looks back and he can see that an older man can look back and realize that not a whole lot was done that had eternal value. And as an older man, he has had all the experiences and now can use them to moderate his life. An older man realizes that what he thought would give him satisfaction never really did. Everything he has accumulated, all his possessions, his reputation, achievements, have all been set aside because there is no real value in them. His value system has changed. He has become what the word says in Titus, temperate, or sober-minded. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. And that's that same word used here. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yours might say sober-minded, but it's the same Greek word. It means that the older man has a better value system. He has his priorities in order now. He knows what experiences are valuable. The ones that might have been hard lessons, but now produced in him the best fruit. They have made him the man he is today. An elderly man who has filtered out and prioritized what is of value. Although there might be some physical discomforts that need to be attending to, and he is living a godly life, he will most likely reduce his lifestyle to a much simpler life because he knows what has real value. He knows what people have real value, what relationships have real value, what things have real value, and what efforts have real value, which is priceless to teach these things to a younger generation. When there is an elderly man who lives a moderate life, non-indulgent, he is sober-minded. He has his priorities learned through the many years of experience. This is the wisdom that needs to be passed down to the younger generation. The elderly man has the wisdom to tell the young man, I know you don't understand this right now, but you will have to trust me in this. You just can't do this. Because he knows why you can't. Because he has been there, and he will tell you why. There are the temperate. They are the temperate, the sober-minded. Their lives have been reduced to the moderate because they know what really matters. The second word here in verse 2 that Paul uses is seminos. It is reputable, venerable, worthy of respect. It doesn't mean that they are boring or always down or gloomy. It means that they are not frivolous or flippant. They have lived a life long enough to see that there is a serious part of life. They are not living a life that they are invincible or that life is immortal, like, so to speak, like the young men do. They have seen too much, felt too much to be trivial. They have been to so many memorials, possibly their parents or siblings or children. They have been in the hospital many times, waiting in rooms while their loved ones are dying, possibly a spouse. They have watched children rebel, children who have turned away from everything they believe. There have been a lot of sobering things. They have felt the hurt and the burdens of their own family life, as well as people they know. They have come to the fact that the world is not going to get any better. They don't have the ability to make it any better. And they know that no human can make it better. They know that life is the way it is because that is the way man is. And he has no control, no ability to change it himself. Things are not as funny as they used to be because life is too serious. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a sense of humor or can't laugh anymore. He understands that most of the movies and the sitcoms are really about a nation of people living without God. And that's not funny. It's really tragic. But it's okay to laugh. After all, God must have a sense of humor. Because laughter is a gift from him, and we are made in his image. But at the same time, mature Christians have reached a level of dignity where they are respected because of their maturity. They see life as it really is. And when they laugh at what is laughable, not what is tragic. When they smile, it is because there is something to smile about. A sunset, a beautiful day, a precious child, love, not what is tragic. Now the third thing is that the elderly man is to be sensible. And the Greek word is saphron. This is a word that is synonymous with wise. It means they have discretion. discernment that comes with age. They have experienced it all. They have developed a strength of mind and grip on the truth, and they have the devotion to what is right. And they have learned to control their passions. The word sensible, that they are under control, for they have discernment, discretion, and they think soundly. They think healthy. These three qualities of an elderly man, being temperate, dignified, and sensible, places what a young man replaces what a young man is, which is reckless, careless, thoughtlessness, unstable. The last part of 2 says, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. We know now that the word sound means healthy. It means without weakness, without disease. They are strong, healthy, and they are well. And they are strong and well, and the first one is listed as in faith. They are to be healthy in faith, which means their faith is unwavering. It is strong, healthy, whole, solid. They have seen and been through enough to know they don't question God. And they know God can be trusted. There's no doubt. They never lose confidence in God's plan. They never lose hope in God's sovereign hand in everything. And they are never disappointed in God's plans. They never doubt the truth of Scripture. They never question the power of the Holy Spirit. And they never question on whether the gospel can save. For they know they have seen it. All of this life struggles, all of his life struggles were just examples of God proving himself to him over and over and over again, to the point that there is no more doubting, for he believes God. And because his healthy, strong faith, it has an effect on the church. For it is he is strong in his faith. His faith is courageous because his life in hospitals, funerals, losses, disappointments, temptation, sin restorations, trials, repentances, and renewals through the exposure of the truth found in Holy Scripture. For it is exactly how God said it would be. And God can be believed, and that kind of faith encourages and strengthens the church. And it gives us a faith we can emulate. The next thing is that he is to be sound, healthy, in love. A healthy spiritual love. Of course it is a love towards God and towards others. Because he is a man who loves. He is not a bitter man. He is a man who loves. He practices Galatians 6:2. Says, he will bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. He is a man who loves sacrificially, who loves serving, a man who loves what is supposed to be loved and what is not to be loved. He loves when love is rejected. He loves when it is not deserved. He has learned to forgive because of his love. When he loves, he is patient, kind. He is not jealous. He doesn't brag. His love is not arrogant. His love does not act unbecomingly. His love doesn't seek his own. His love is not provoked. His love doesn't take into account a wrong. His love doesn't rejoice in someone else's sin. His love rejoices in truth. His love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. It is pretty tragic when someone is older and bitter, and that they are unloving and selfish. But the church needs older men who have a healthy, who have a sound, sound love. A love that is not based on emotion, but he loves because it is the right thing to do. He loves with his will, not with his feelings. And then the third is a sound in perseverance. The Greek is hupomone. Patience, endurance, staying under these circumstances. The elderly man has been through trials. He has suffered a lot. He knows he is a role model of patience. And because he has gone through so much, he has courage as his byproduct. He never loses heart. In spite of the trials and the disappointments, the physical weaknesses, growing loneliness, it is as if he was a man that has become like tempered steel. His body is weaker, but his spirit is stronger. He can endure to the very end. The type of endurance makes the gospel shine. Now that was kind of a lengthy time we spent on older men, but the next verse starts with the word likewise, or in the same way, or just the same. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Just like the older men, the women are to be rebuked if they are not living up to God's standard. 1 Timothy 5:2 says, rebuke them, the older women as mothers. Sometimes older women need to be rebuked, but it must be done gently and lovingly and graciously and kindly. And they are to be treated with dignity and respect that a mother deserves. And as mentioned previously, if you strike or curse your mother, Exodus says you are to forfeit your life. Paul gives an example of how to do this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, here you have a couple of women disrupting the church, and he publicly rebukes them in a letter. It says in Philippians 4, 2, it says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. It is a gracious rebuke. Paul wants them to get their act together. And then he points out and asks for someone to help these women to work it out. Verse 3 says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So they are believers, they are in God's book of life, and they serve the Lord. And Paul is saying, please help them resolve this. It is a good example of two women sinning and then graciously handling it. Older women are to be godly resources in the church. Back in 1 Timothy 5, older women who become widows are singled out. And in verse 9 says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been a wife of one man, having a reputation of good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Paul is saying you need to take care of them. But if they have a family, let their families take care of them. But later on in this chapter, if their only hope is in God, you need to take care of them. Why? These kinds of women are worthy of your care. Bring them into the church and put them on the list of widows to be cared for they are precious. Sinning women who have not been faithful to their husbands and did not bring up children properly and did not show hospitality to the strangers and were not known for their good works, do not put them on the list. The Bible exalts only those women who are godly women, and the church needs to take care of them, for they are role models for the younger women. And Paul lists some qualities that these women should have. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. They are to be reverent in their behavior, and the Greek word here is hieropepes. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but it's a tough word. That word is only used here in Titus. It means to act sacred, to be a priest-like, which means they are to be holy. They are the kind of women who has access to God. They are the kind of women who can enter in God's holy place. They live godly lives. Who does that remind you of? Does it remind you of Anna? Luke chapter 2. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving day, night and day with fasting and prayer. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I think about how important it is for prayer. You have the privilege of prayer. You are in the holy place. You are the priest, really. That kind of behavior is what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:9. He says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. They are humble, meek, they are properly dressed, not to call attention to themselves, but to the Lord. They don't do their hair so it draws attention away from the Lord and then back onto themselves. They are marked by good works, making a claim to godliness. They are women who quietly receive instruction with submission, not to exercise authority in the church over and to teach men. It is modesty and discretion, virtue, submission to a husband, godliness, raising children in a godly way, helping strangers. The outward action of holiness is because of the inward condition of holiness. And Paul is telling Titus, you must tell the older women to be holy, to be like a priest who enter in the very presence of God. And then he goes right away and he says, not to be malicious gossip. That's a harsh contrast. It says basically, be holy, not malicious gossip. That word malicious gossip in the Greek is diabolos, which means a false accuser. And it is used to describe the devil. It is used over 30 times in the New Testament to name Satan. Nothing is more satanic than slander. Men tend to sin and violently react physically. We tend to be more violent in our actions. Women have a tendency to be more violent in their words. Satan is a malicious slander, day and night. Paul is telling Titus to tell the older women not to be like Satan. This island of Crete must have had their share of women giving themselves to gossip, criticism, finding fault in others, slandering others. And Paul is saying that that's the devil's work. Older women should not vent their depravity through their speech. They should not be malicious gossips. And then it says, enslaved to much wine. This term refers to someone being drunk, a strong term. The women in Crete and elsewhere would turn to stimulants to refresh their tired bodies, their tired minds. And Paul is saying, Titus, your women in your church are not to do that. They are not to be slaves to that. These older women are not to become drunkards. They are not to give themselves to wine, for they are to maintain their senses. We talked about how wine in those days was a fermented drink that was mingled with water so they can drink the water, really to make that water more drinkable. The implication here is not that they can't drink this normal wine mixed with water, more than the idea that they just shouldn't get drunk. Perhaps in the pain of their old age, physical pain, loneliness, they might have wanted to dull their senses, so they would indulge in wine. But Paul says that this is not fitting. They need to be in full control of their senses for God's holy purposes. They are to be like priests who draw from the presence of God, and their tongue is to speak nothing that which is edifying and seasoned with grace. They are never to talk like the devil does, gossiping and slandering, and they are never to drink wine where they get drunk because it takes away their senses. And then at the end of verse 3, they are to have a positive duty, and it's to teach what is good. Older women are to be teaching. What are they to teach, and to whom? Verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. They are to teach the younger women who have already taught their children, and now it's time to teach the younger generation. That is why it is so important to have godly, older women in the church, to teach the younger ones. And this is not a formal setting. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, but I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over man. Older women teach informally, in the home, by word, by example, in a group of women, to bring along a generation of godly women. It is pretty scary in how there are so many broken homes, distorted ideas of what a family is, what marriage is, they definitely will not get taught in the public schools what God has designed. It is so important for young women to be taught what it means to be godly. She is to teach what is good. Greek. The Greek word is kaladidaskalos. Literally means a teacher of what is good. What is good is to teach them on how to love their husband, how to love their children, to be sensible, pure. That is the primary role, to raise a godly generation of younger women. They may be your daughters, or they may be your daughter-in-laws. They may be granddaughters, or your daughter's friends, nieces, cousins, friends, daughters, maybe in the church family. You don't have to have a formal seminar, not that that's a bad thing, but you come alongside and you teach them how to live, and you nurture them how to live a virtuous life and a godly life. And this, again, is so that older people are not the cause of dishonoring God's word. Older people in the church are not to be the cause of giving critics something bad to say about the church, so that people will not doubt the power of God's saving power. Older people are to live like this. There is too much at stake not to. And you have so much to offer. The older generation is a powerful blessing for the congregation and for the healthy church. We need you. Remember, Moses was 80 when God called him to lead Israel. And he gave many excuses, but age wasn't one of them. Don't underestimate your God-given life for his purposes. You have so much to offer. A godly older generation is so crucial for a healthy church, a sound church, to live the way that God wants us to live.